Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, Pastor George Gray reminds us that our faith is not in our own ability to make things happen, but in the power of God to do in us what we could never do on our own. With part 11 of his series through the Gospel of Mark, this message is titled, Peace in the Storm.
All right, so let's jump back into our journey through the Gospel of Mark. We're in part 11. We've made it all the way to the end of chapter 4. We should be through this book in no time, right? Actually, if my calendar is correct, it'll be sometime late this year, early next year, we'll finish the Gospel of Mark. And today, basically what we're looking at, this is a pretty short piece of scripture. The title of today's message is Peace in the Storm. It's the tail end of Matthew 4, and I'm only going to look at two things today. That's it. We're only going to look at two things today. So we should be out of here in 10 minutes. Yeah, not going to happen. Two things. First is a warning for Christians about a very common mistake we can make with sections of scripture like this. So we're going to take a look at that because this is a very common thing. We need to learn to avoid these types of things. And secondly, I want to encourage you. So first part's a little bit of a warning. Second part of is an encouragement. And the encouragement is a very simple truth, that we do not have peace in the storm because of our strength. We have peace in the storm because of his strength. That's the encouragement. So it's preloaded, so when we get there, you'll have a better understanding of what we're talking about. So let's jump right into this. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35, and it says, on that day, when evening came, he said to them, let us go to the other side. Now remember, Jesus got into a boat. He had pulled out a little bit into the water, and he had been preaching. And so this is the tail end of that. And so this is where he says, let's go to the other side of the lake. And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And they got up and they said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? We're going to die. You're taking a nap. Good job. And he woke up and he rebuked the wind and the sea and said, silence, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you so cowardly? Do you still have no faith? And they became very afraid and were saying to one another, who is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. Okay, so first thing, the warning. Here's the warning. Try not to create an allegory where none exists. This happens a lot with sections of scripture like this. This is a very common thing to happen. People love allegories. Preachers love allegories because we can turn them into whatever we want and make ourselves feel really, really good about what we're doing. The problem is, typically what happens is when we turn a section of scripture that's history, this is not Jesus telling a story, this is something that actually happened. And so it's in scripture because there's a lesson that we can learn from this little journey. The problem is when we turn it into an allegory, inevitably what happens is we take the power of God and what we can learn from him, and then we turn it in on ourselves to make ourselves into something that the scripture is not talking about. And this is one of the things that happens in this, in these types of situations. Now, a common one, just as an example, is David and Goliath. David and Goliath is probably one of the worst examples of how we turn a section of scripture on its head to make it say something that it's not saying, to make ourselves feel better. And we love this. So here's, everyone knows the story of David and Goliath. David, a little kid, got a slingshot, 5 stones, hurls the stone, hits the giant in the head, giant falls down, cuts the giant's head off. That part wasn't in the cartoon. It's a great story. It was a true event. But this is how it's often portrayed. I got to pick my glasses up because right now I can't see you, but I can see this. If I do this, I can see you, and I can't see this. This is a real problem. But in David Goliath, it often says this. When life sends you a Goliath-sized problem, you need to pick up the smooth stones of the Word of God, find your inner David, and when you release the power of the Holy Spirit from your sling of faith, your Goliath will fall, showing the world that no one messes with God's anointed. That sounds amazing. It also has nothing to do with the passage. None of that is there. You're not David. Ta-da! Your problem's not Goliath. Here's the reality. Your problem is probably the result of bad decision-making. So the Goliath in your life is your inability to make good decisions, oftentimes. But we love to allegorize this thing because now when you allegorize a section like that, we're in control. I need to find my inner David. And I need to slay that Goliath in my life. Well, now hang on. Is that what David thought he was doing? What did David think he was doing in that situation? When you go to 1 Samuel 17, let's look at how David described what's going on here, because this is important for what we're doing. In the very beginning, he's talking to Saul, and he says, your servant has struck down both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has reproached the battle lines of the living God. Now, it sounds like David is taking credit for all the stuff that he had done in his life. Look what I've done. I've struck down the lion and the bear. This guy is nothing. Look what he says in the next verse. And David said, Yahweh, God, who delivered me from the hand of the lion and from the hand of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and may Yahweh be with you. David would never took credit on himself. David would never say, summon your inner me. He would say, have faith in the living God, because the living God can get you out of this. But this is what happens when we allegorize something. We turn the focus in on us and we become the powerful center. If I can just. But the reality is it's because he, not because of me. So when we get to this account, here's basically what we end up seeing. And I've heard something along these lines many, many times over the years. When you have the peace that passes all understanding, you can not only sleep through the storms of your life, you can speak peace to the storm, and it has to obey. Hallelujah! That sounds so good. If we just have the same peace that Jesus had in the midst of the storm, we can speak to that storm, and that storm has to obey, and we can sleep through the troubles of our lives. Is that what that passage is saying? No. But see, when we allegorize it, what are we doing? Listen to the confession. If I have faith, then I can speak to the storm. The storm has to obey me. That's not what this is saying at all. But you see the danger. The danger is when we become the center of power and authority. Now, have you ever noticed that it's always if we have enough faith? You gotta have enough faith. If you have enough faith, you get your healing. You can speak to that physical storm and it has to leave. It has to obey. If you have enough faith, you can speak to the storm of poverty and it has to obey. It has to leave and wealth will come to you. If you had enough faith, you would have peace in your life. You would be able to walk through the difficulties around you and be unaffected. If you have enough faith. Well, that's not there at all. That's none of that. These are probably claims made by very well-meaning people who have no idea what they're talking about. You see, because the idea is, and this happens a lot in the church today, if we have enough faith, then we are happy, healthy, and wealthy. Nothing bad ever happens to us because God has blessed me because I have enough faith. I have achieved a level of spiritual awareness where the devil, boy, the devil knows my name. He can't touch me. Oh, boy, I walk in the room, he trembles. Ooh, because of me. I got news for you. No one trembles when I walk in the room. No one. That's because most people don't notice I walk in the room. That's really most of it, yeah. Except maybe the nursery, but that's only for a couple seconds. Look what Paul says in Philippians 4. Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. Paul is traveling the world preaching the gospel. The greatest evangelist to ever live, a man who walked in the power and strength of God and the Holy Spirit. And this is what he says. I know how to get along with humble means, meaning I know what it's like to be poor. I also know how to live in abundance. I know what it's like to have money. In any and all things, I have learned the secret of being filled, meaning having enough to eat, and going hungry, meaning having no food. both having abundance and suffering need, having what I need, having what, not having anything. And this is the part we misquote. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yes, you can. You can be broke, hungry, and cold. You can be naked. You can be at a buffet. Hell, I love those. Every time I'm at a big buffet, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can have a little of all of it. But do we know how to be in want? Do we know how to live in lack? Do we know how to live without food? Do we know how to live in poverty? Do we know how to believe and trust God in all things through Christ who strengthens me? See, Paul is saying, hey, look, it doesn't always go good, but you know who is good? Him. And he can strengthen us through all of it. All we got to do is trust him. But that's the thing. We have to trust him. Let me say it a couple of other ways. I can be sick and still have faith in Christ's ability to heal. I can be poor and have faith in Christ's ability to provide. I can be in a place of fear and still have faith in Christ's ability to protect. I do not have peace because life is so calm and perfect and without trouble. I have peace because of the one who walks with me. My faith brings me peace, not because of anything that I do, but because of what he has already done. My peace comes from him, not me. Sometimes we have to remember that no matter how bad it gets, he will never leave us nor forsake us. He's always right there. Peter, James, John, Luke, Paul, Timothy. Everyone in Scripture who walked with God experienced storms and tribulation. Right? None of us get out of this without having to walk through difficulties. But here's the thing. Sometimes we come to God in faith, and sometimes he reaches out from heaven and changes our circumstances. We all love that. When God reaches out from heaven, affects the physical world, and changes something on our behalf, I love that. But a simple reading of Scripture will show you that that's a rare occurrence. That's why they're called supernatural events. Far more likely, this is what God does. We come to him in faith, and he reaches out from heaven to change us within our circumstance so that we can walk through it. Because he's more interested in changing you into what he wants you to be, more like him, than he is changing your circumstance so you can continue being the person you are. God is trying to move us closer to him, not smooth out the world so that we don't have to deal with hardships. He's trying to create in us something more like him that can walk through those hardships untouched because we trust him. When people say, you don't seem to be bothered by this. No, I'm bothered by it. But I'm in his hands. So I don't see what the problem is. You know, it doesn't mean I like where I am. It just means I know who's in charge. What did Jesus tell us? John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you may possibly have tribulation because other people make dumb mistakes and you always end up bearing the burden for their dumb mistakes. But don't worry, I have overcome the dumb people in your life. Now just stop and think about that for a second. If you're not sure who the dumb people in your life are, you're the dumb person in someone else's life. That's not what it says. It says, in the world, you will have tribulation. That means difficulty. And in some translations, it means serious difficulty. But take courage. How do you take courage? Does that mean, hey, pretend like it doesn't happen? That's not what he's saying. He's saying in the midst of difficulty, take courage. How do you know you have courage? You're in the midst of difficulty and you're not freaking out. That's how you know. You don't know if you have courage until you're in it. When you're in it and how you react, that's how you know you have courage. It says, take courage. I have overcome the world. When everything around you is falling apart, everything looks horrible, and nothing seems to be making sense, chill. He's got it. It's okay. At the end of the day, we win. We learned that last week. At the end of the day, we win. Doesn't matter what's going on in this world. We win. It's all right. He has overcome the world. So in simple terms, the warning is easy, right? Make sure you don't fall into the trap of creating an allegory where none exists. Don't turn the scripture back on you. Let it say what it says. That's the warning. So we're going to deal with this same piece of scripture, but now we're going to go back and look at what we should be looking at. We're going to go through this verse by verse. It shouldn't take more than 2 hours. No, this is pretty quick. Verse 35 says, on that day, when evening came, he said to them, let us go to the other side. Let us go to the lake, right? Where did Jesus say he was going? To the other side of the lake. Now, did he say, I'm going to go to the other side of the lake, y'all going to die in the middle? No. He said, let us go to the other side. So what's the very first thing we should understand about this? You're getting to the other side. How do we know they're getting to the other side? Because God said, you're getting to the other side. That's the first step. He did not say, let's all go die in the lake. He said, let's go to the other side. In verse 36, he says, and leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat just as he was. He was already in the boat. Okay, so they got in the boat that he was teaching in. And other boats were with him. Don't we forget this sometimes? They weren't alone on the lake. There were other boats that were following him. They were probably trying to figure out, hey, what's this guy going to do next? So they got in the boat and took off. All right, let's go. Let's get to the other side of the lake. Verse 37. And a great windstorm arose. The waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling up. All right, the disciples were mostly fishermen. They knew this lake like the back of their hand. They understood what was going on. To a large degree, what would happen is that because of the way the lake was situated, winds would come down and they would swoop through the lake, and you would go from a dead calm to an absolute torrent in a matter of minutes. Now, these guys knew this, and they also knew how dangerous it was to be out on the lake in this kind of weather. This wasn't something, you didn't play around with this. This was a serious thing, and they freaked out. They absolutely freaked out because the waves are hitting the boat. And if you've ever been out on a big lake and the wave hits the boat, and it's nice if the boat's just kind of rocking, that's not that bad. But when the wave hits the boat and all of a sudden the boat is full of water, your brain starts to go in slightly different things. Like, hey, this will sink, right? Even the Titanic sank. So yeah, this can go down. So they start to flip. They were flipping out. They were flipping out. Verse 38 says, and Jesus himself was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion, clearly tired. And they got up and said to him, I mean, can you imagine he's sleeping? He's like, Jesus, get up! Now listen to what they say. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? You're napping and you're not even noticing we are about to die. Do you not even care what's going on in my life? Let me put it into a modern kind of a situation. I come to church every Sunday. I give. I help out. I volunteer in kids' church. I do what I can. I'm doing all of these things for you and you don't even notice what's going on in my life. It's like you don't even care. I'm just here to just give money, and that's all you care about. You don't even care what's going on in my life. Look at what's happening around me. Do you not even care that I'm perishing? Exactly. This is kind of where they were. Now keep in mind, Jesus is asleep. He's not bothered by the storm at all. It's just a storm to him. They're losing their mind. Quick question again. Where did Jesus say they were going? To the other side of the lake. Did he say, let's get in a boat and die in a storm? Nope. He told them where they were going. We're going to the other side of the lake. I'm going to take a nap. Just row the boat. Row, row, row your boat. Verse 39. He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, silence, be still. And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. Okay, there's a very interesting translation moment here that we tend to, we like to say things in very religious ways. It's translated, silence, be still. And so he got up and waved his hand, silence. Now in more modern vernacular of how they would have said it back then, he basically did this. Shut up! That was it. That was the big religious spiritual moment. And the winds were like, ooh, sorry. We'll lay down. And Jesus turns to the disciples. He's still trying to figure out what's going on. And look at these last two verses. And he said to them, why are you so cowardly? Do you still have no faith? And I love this last verse. And they became very afraid and were saying to one another, who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. Who in the world are we in the boat with? This is nuts. I mean, we know he's the Son of God, but like commanding the wind and the waves. Yeah, Son of God. So he says, why are you so cowardly? Do you have no faith? This is actually one question. It looks like two, but it's one question. Let's say it in a slightly different way. Why are you so worried about what's going on around you? Did I not tell you we were going to the other side of the lake? That's essentially what Jesus is just saying to them. Why are you so afraid of what's going on around you? I said we're going to the other side of the lake. Just row the boat. We're gonna get there. Doesn't mean it's not going to be a struggle. You think about this. They had been with Jesus for a while. They had watched his miracles. They had listened to his teaching. And all it took was one bad storm. One thing that reminded them from the difficulties of their old life. Remember, they used to be on the water a lot. So they knew when a storm come up, you get off the lake. They're out in the middle of the lake at this point. One thing that frightened them and everything that they knew about Jesus suddenly went up in smoke. Oh no, we're gonna die. Sometimes we have to stop worrying about what's around us and have faith in what we have been told. Now, does that mean that, see, what the disciples should have done is they all should have just put their oars down and took a nap like Jesus? Does that mean that that's what should have happened? Should they have all just laid down and eventually the boat would have gotten there? No, of course not. That's silly. But what does it tell us? They only needed to do one thing. Row the boat. Just keep going. Remember, the first thing Jesus said was, why are you so cowardly? He goes, what are you afraid of? Did you not have faith? That statement is, did you not believe what I said to you before we left? We're gonna get to the other side. And you were so afraid of what's going on around you, you forgot to do the one thing I asked you to do. Row the boat. Just stick with it. When we do our part, God does his. We don't get to decide what his part is. But when he says, go there, we go there, trusting that he's going to get us there. Jesus said, let's go to the other side. So they were going to go, they were going to make it no matter how bad the storm was. Believe and do your part. Let God work out the rest of the details. Think about this. How often do we find ourselves in the middle of something And the difficulty level has just ramped up. You believe God has called you to do something, but the difficulty level just ramped up. It was cool in the beginning. It's like starting something new. This is so great. Yeah, this is going to be fantastic. And you get a little further along, starts to get a little harder. It's okay, but you get to this point where you feel like you're walking through molasses. What is going on? You know what? I bet God's not in this. I bet this was me. I bet I should never have done this. I need to get out now before I make an even bigger mistake. What do you think needs to change in that moment? Does God need to step out of heaven and change the circumstances of what he's asked you to do so it's easier? Or does God need to step out of heaven and change who you are in the midst of your circumstances? He never said it was going to be easy. He never said it would be smooth sailing. He just said, go. And what God needs to do 90% of the time is change us, empower us, grow us, bring us closer to him, give us the faith to be able to actually walk through this thing. Instead, we want God to come down. God, I'll do whatever you want me to do as long as it's not hard. I will get involved with whatever ministry you want as long as no one challenges me. I will go talk about my faith to anyone who listens as long as they always get saved and don't ask me hard questions. God, it doesn't matter how hard the circumstance is, I'm going to be good. What we want is God to step out of heaven and go, oh, my poor servant, that's horrible. Here's a latte and $5 million. Now, am I opposed to that? No. That would be pretty awesome. But more than likely, what God's going to do, he's going to remind us, keep going. Just keep going. Trust me when I told you that we would get there. The Son of God is literally in the boat with them, and they're worried that the world can affect them. Not how this works. Too often we want God to step in and change the situation. What we need is for God to step in and change us through our situation. I really believe that if the disciples had just kept going, they would have gotten to the other side and learned something far more powerful than they did with Jesus calming the storm. They would have learned that if they just have faith in what God tells them to do, God will carry them through the storm. I think they would have been stronger on the other end had they just kept doing what they were supposed to be doing. Well, Pastor, it's in the Bible, so obviously they didn't have a choice. Yes, they did have a choice. They made the choice to pay attention to what's going on around them, freak out, run to God, please change everything going on. And they got scolded in the process. Will you just believe what I'm telling you to do? Row the boat. We'll get there. It's just a storm. No matter how big the storm in our life is, it's not more powerful than the calling that God has on your life. Now, we don't get to tell God what to do. We get to submit to whatever he's bringing to us. And doesn't mean it's always going to work out rosy, but it is going to work out according to his plan. And we don't get to tell him what his plan is. We just have faith that whatever it is, it's right. And I know that doesn't make much sense. Someone says, you know what? If I was God, I would have done it. That's great. I'm glad you're not God because you'd have done it different. I want the God who's going to do it his way. Because he sees more than I do. He knows more than I do. He understands more than I ever will. I need to have faith in him, not me. Him working through me, not me manipulating him. Let's look at a couple of things as we wrap up. Like I said, I told you, small piece of scripture, we weren't going to be here very long today. How often do we doubt that God is stronger than the circumstances in our lives? How often do we find ourselves reading something in scripture that's a promise and not believing it because of either who we were, who we are, or the mistakes that we make? We allow the truth of God to affect everybody else in a positive way, but us, we're the limiting factor. How about this one? Seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added to you. I know God wants to bless his people, and I'm sure he blesses religious people who know the Bible and who pray right and who do good things. I'm sure God does all of that, but you don't understand where I'm coming from. You don't understand what would happen in my life. You don't understand how bad I am. I'm just happy to be here, and hopefully, maybe if I do enough, God will finally accept me. Said nowhere in the Bible. Seek first the kingdom. Come after him. Seek him. All these things will be added to you. That was Matthew 6:33, by the way. How about this one? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, and why do I feel so bad about the things that I've done in my life? That's simple, because God's better at forgiving than you are. There's a lot of times that we forget or we refuse to allow ourselves to receive the same grace that we would freely offer to other people. You might sit down with someone who's going through a hard time, the tail end of horrible decision-making. It's okay. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Turn it over to God and you can be set free from this. We might even say that to someone and not believe it for ourselves because of what we've done, where we've been, the choices we've made. We think somehow we have lived our way out of God's grace. It's a lie. It's a lie we convince ourselves of. We're in the middle of the storm. We're going to die. No, God said there's no condemnation. No, there is condemnation. I feel it every single day. Well, then don't. Stop. Why are you hanging on to what God says? I don't even remember. Why do we desperately cling to the failures of our past that God has so freely let go? Sometimes the pain of the past is easier to deal with than the fear of uncertainty in the future. That's why we hang on to our past, because we know it. We understand it. We don't understand freedom. We don't understand grace because that's a new thing for us. How about this? If we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us. 1 John 1:9. I've had this conversation with people and I've gotten this answer. If you only knew what I've done, God doesn't forgive people like me. Really? Really? You are so bad, so wicked, you make Hitler look like an altar boy. You're so twisted. The God who created the universe, the God who sent his own son to die for the sins of all men, is incapable of forgiving you because of what? See, it's a lie that we tell ourselves. God makes us a promise. I'm going to take you to the other side. But because of the storms that exist in our lives, we don't believe it and we start freaking out in the middle of it. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what the person sitting next to you has done. God doesn't care what you've done. What he cares about is whether or not you'll come to him. That's what he's looking for. He's not looking for perfection. How many times have you guys had people, I need to clean myself up a little bit more before I come back to church or come to church with you. I come to church with you, but I need to fix a few things in my life first. Really? Let's put that in a different perspective. I have a bone sticking out of my arm. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to bandage this up and let it heal a little bit. And then in a few months, I'll go to the hospital. Sound like a smart thing to do? Exactly. No. How about this one? My car is making a horrible noise. I'm going to keep driving it until the noise changes, and then I'll take it to the repair shop. Okay, some of you are laughing because you've done this. We all make the same mistake in the spring. Oh, that's just dirt in the tires. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's because we live in upstate New York, and that's why. And the roads hate us. We don't do that. When Samantha was going through her cancer treatment, one of the things that the people in the oncology department were stressing to us was, when you're going through your treatment, the moment you feel something that's wrong, tell someone. The moment you feel something's wrong, tell someone. Because a little problem is a whole lot easier to deal with. been a big problem. And I remember one of the first treatments, her blood pressure was going really crazy, and she was starting to get a little lightheaded. And I was like, I'm going to get the nurse. She's like, no, it's fine. I said, yeah, that's great. Shut up. Nurse. So you have to go through this like education thing that they do. And like the lady who's doing the class online, she's like, you have to do this. You have to do this. Like, okay. When the nurse came in, I was like, you told me the little problem's easier to deal with the big problem. Now, the girl who was doing her chemo that day was one of the people in the chemo education. And she was like, oh my gosh, that's amazing. Like she went away for a couple of minutes. The head nurse that does the actual education, like you could hear her like running down the hallway. She comes in and she goes, ha ha, you did it. You listened. Listen how joyful she is. You listened. Because there's a lot of times we'd be in the chemo lab and all of a sudden you hear an alarm go off and a bunch of people rushing over to someone who figured they would just wait and see what happens. Come on, folks. We do it now. We get at it now. We don't wait. We deal with these issues. Confess your sins. He is faithful to forgive. How about this one? Last piece. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I cannot tell you how many Christians I run into that can cite this verse that don't believe it. They believe it for everybody else but themselves. You should get involved in the ministry of the church. No, not someone like me. Someone like you. Okay. What's wrong with you? I come with baggage. Yeah, so did Paul. You know, mass murderer of Christians. He came with baggage. God used him. Pastor, I'm not like you. I have a past. Okay, sure. Yeah, I didn't become a Christian until I was 20. You don't want to know who I was in first 19 plus years. I happily forget who that person was. Every now and then I'm reminded. One of my favorite things is when I run into someone I went to high school with. So I was not athletic. Okay. Wasn't a sports person. Didn't. Well, I mean, I could play football, but I would have been the football. I couldn't run. No matter how fast I think I'm going. I mean, really, come on. How fast do these things really go? So I had one thing that worked for me. A slightly off-centered sense of humor. And no borders. You could do the math there. Not a great guy, but it was a lot of fun at parties. I'll run into people periodically that knew me in high school and like, hey, blankety blanket George, what are you doing there? But like, oh, I'm you still cooking? No, I retired from restaurants. I'm
pastoring a church recording.
You're what? You bought a pasture in Copenhagen? Sort of. No, I'm pastoring a church in Copenhagen. it's funny because it makes it sound like you're a Christian now. Yeah. Oh, my string of profanity. Goodness. I never thought someone like you could make a decision like that. Thank you. How many of you have the same story? I'm not unique. We all come from the same thing. Get involved. Let God use you. Believe the promise. The old you is dead. There's a new you. Let God use the new you. And believe that that person exists. If you confessed your sin, they're no more. If you ask God to take something from you, it's no more. If you ask God to help you, trust you that he will. If you're asking God to lead you, trust him and follow. Row the boat. Just keep rowing. Doesn't matter what's going on around you. Pastor, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Yep. I read that in a book. It's called the Bible. We knew this was coming. Shouldn't be a surprise to everybody. Get to work. Row the boat. Preach the gospel. Share your faith. Do what you're supposed to do. We'll get to the other side. That's the idea. Imagine what could happen if the disciples had not panicked and knew they'd have gotten to the other side. Imagine what would happen if we go through our life and we don't panic when things go south around us. And we just trust that God will do what he said he would do. Imagine what can happen if we just believe and do our part. Will it be perfect? No. But will it be his plan? Yep. And we get to be part of it. Make sense? That's how we find peace in the storm. We find peace in the storm by following him, not by relying on ourselves. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for what you're continually doing in our lives. I thank you, Lord, that you are our peace. You are our salvation. You are everything that we need in every situation, in every trial, in every storm. If we just keep doing what you've asked us to do, believe. Father, as we do our part, we ask that you would not only do your part, but you would show us step by step how you are leading us, how you are guiding us, so that we may follow you in confidence. We thank you for the opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to see or hear more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a great week.